Please be seated. You can follow along this morning for our message as we look at the text that Brian read a little while ago through the chapter of 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. As Brian has already mentioned, a single event on a single day changed the world. Back in October 31, the same day today, 1517. Martin Luther, a monk and a scholar, struggled for years with his church, the church in Rome. He had been greatly disturbed by unprecedented abuses, especially the sale of indulgences. But why October 31st, you may ask? Well, November 1st is a day that typically the church celebrates All Saints' Day. And on November 1st, 1517, a massive exhibit of newly acquired relics would be on display in Wittenberg, Germany, Luther's home city. And people would come from all over, and they would genuflect before the relics and take hundreds, if not thousands, of years off time in purgatory. Luther's soul grew even more vexed, and none of this seemed right. And Martin Luther, a scholar, took quill in hand, dipped it in his inkwell, and penned his 95 theses on October 31st, 1517. And these were intended to spark debate, academic debate, amongst his peers. But little did he realize, these articles revealed the church was far beyond rehabilitation. It needed reformation. The church in the world would never be the same. And we say in a reformed church, the reformed church is always reforming due to human sin. We always have to examine ourselves and check ourselves and our practices to make sure that they align with the Word of God, that they're glorifying to Christ, that they exalt Him and Him alone. And the history of God's people reveals that reformation is not a new or a novel concept. 2100 years earlier, Josiah, King Josiah of Judah, comes to the throne of Judah in 640 BC. And he is a great reformer of the Old Testament. The kings of Israel had abandoned the true and living God, and now they worship the gods of others, idols. In 722 BC, the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes of Israel that were located there. And soon the Babylonians will take over the entire region. And so Josiah, at the tender age of 8 years old, assumes the throne of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, when the Assyrians are beginning to falter. And Josiah begins to undertake a vast reformation of the religious worship of his people. In 2 Chronicles 34, the entire chapter offers an introduction and a beginning of Josiah's reformation, or we'd say the reformation that he led. I want you to notice this morning quickly, I think Josiah's life reveals three key components of reformation. Three key components of reformation. First and foremost, reformation inside of our own lives. And then second to that, reformation in our church and society. Reformation is always needed, but especially amongst the people of God. Now, those three key components are these. Number one, I want you to notice quickly Josiah's reliance upon God in verses 1 through 7. And then secondly, Josiah's reaction to the Word of God. We find that in the second reading, or verse 8 and verses 14 through 28. And then finally, Josiah's rededication to the covenant of God. And so along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so we pray that you would speak through your word by your Spirit and touch our hearts with eternal things. Save the lost, disciple the saved. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice Josiah's reliance upon God. And we see that in the first reading, or verses 1 through 7. And Josiah engaged in two activities, two principal activities in seeking God as a young man and a young king. First of all, he sought the Lord in verse 3a, the text says. And then secondly, he removed idols. So we might say that Josiah did two things, seeking God and removing or purging idols from Israel. You'll notice the text says that Josiah began to seek the Lord. That's very interesting because he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the law of God with him. What he did have, though, was the records of the kings. And in fact, King David and King Hezekiah, who both did a wonderful job of influencing the country. In fact, you'll notice that it's mentioned two times. He wanted to walk in the ways of his father David in verse 2, and then verse 3a. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father, David. Never underestimate the value of a godly heritage. You know, at this time, he didn't have a Bible, as I mentioned. And as someone once said, you may be, as a Christian, the only Bible someone else has available to them. Our lives bear witness of whether or not the God that we worship is real inside of us. And somehow, some way, this great-great-grandfather of Josiah was the only compass he had at this moment in order to move in the direction of pleasing God. He started where he was at, and he started when he was young. And let me challenge you young people, seek the face of God. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. Psalm 27, verse 8, David said to the Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. 2 Chronicles 16, 12, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. It's kind of a contrast to Josiah. You know, it begs the question, what do we seek after? What do we seek after? What are you seeking after this morning? Some people search for significance all through life. They want their life to count. They want it to matter. Others seek for fortune. They want to be rich, successful. Some people seek for a mate or a career. Their entire lives, at least for a significant period of time, is dominated by finding that special person, to the exclusion of other seeking that needs to be done. Some people seek to escape from the miseries of this life, and they try to find a sense of peace by numbing themselves, by getting high. Ladies and gentlemen, let me challenge you this morning to do what Josiah did. Seek God's face. Start where you're at. We're not talking about someone advanced in Bible studies here. We're talking about a young man who is seeking after God with the only influence he has at this time, that of his great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, and another great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. But he seeks after God. Let me challenge you with that this morning. Let me also say, too, when you think about our worship service, we're not seeker-friendly in that sense. You know, we all need to be seeking after God, and we need to assume that whenever we're seeking God, somebody who is truly seeking the Lord, when they come into our fellowship, will be led to the Lord because of a sincere seeking after God on our part, and not trying to please the customer. We want to do what God tells us to do in sacred scripture for worship. And hopefully our lives will reflect a sense of seeking after the Lord, just like Josiah. But along with seeking, I want you to notice in 3b, his seeking led naturally to the purging or the removing of idols. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. At age 20, Josiah set out to purge the land of all the idols. He went with his men, and they traveled from place to place, destroying idols and executing the priests who served them. Basically, the false gods of Josiah's day. You know, whenever we come to Christ, we exercise faith and repentance. We turn away from some things, sin, and we turn toward Christ, the object of our faith. Well, that's exactly what Josiah is doing here. He's exercising somewhat of an infant-type faith and repentance. He realizes, if I seek after God and I look to Him for everything, that means by default that I've got to get rid of anything that would get in the way of seeking after Jehovah. And that led him to eliminate the idols. Let me challenge you this morning. You know, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we're going to seek after God like Josiah did, we're also going to do the complementary thing, and that is remove and purge any idols, anything in our life that gets in the way of us seeking God's face. You know, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, ask and you will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it'll be opened to you. And Jesus said in another place in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things that human beings seek after, that Christians seek after, Jesus said, they will be added to you. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And ladies and gentlemen, the prophet Jeremiah was just a little boy at this time. Just a boy. He wasn't a full-fledged prophet yet, but God had called him as a youth. And you better believe, a heavy influence on his life would have been King Josiah, seeking after God's face. What are you seeking today? And if you are seeking the Lord, what is that leading to in your life in terms of jettisoning, getting rid of things that might get in the way? Well, that's the first thing I want you to notice. Now, the second thing is Josiah's reaction to God's word. And we find that in the second reading this morning in verses 8 and 14 through 28. Now, I can't give you all, but it's a lengthy passage, but I want to give you a summary of what's going on. In verses 8 through 13, which are not printed in your bulletin, except for verse 8, the chronicler gives us insight concerning the conditions of the temple. The temple was shut down by Ahaz, and it was purified by King Hezekiah. Later on, it was desecrated by King Manasseh, and then neglected by King Amon. And now more than 300 years have gone by, and so Josiah undertakes the project at age 26, still a young man, after serving as king for 18 years. And he appointed what we would call a temple committee to oversee the temple renewal project. And then in verses 14 through 18, Hilkiah, the high priest, that's Jeremiah's father, was rummaging through the unused stuff, and he found a scroll. When he picked it up, he recognized it as the book of the law, or what we would call the first five books of Moses. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, the king's secretary, who was also a member of the temple committee, and Shaphan reported back to the king, and he began reading this scroll or this book. Now the portion of the passage I want to zero in on, verses 19 through 21, as it reveals Josiah's reaction to the word of God. He did two things. Number one, in verse 19, he tore his clothes. And then secondly, he inquired of the Lord in verses 20 and 21. Now, what does it mean that he tore his clothes? Well, he was moved. This is something that Israelites often did when they were stricken, when they were overwhelmed by something, by the depth of their sin, when the Holy Spirit began to open their eyes and they would see the polluted state of their soul. Or they would see, in this case, the polluted state of the nation. He tore his clothes. Life came to a halt. He expressed his fear in God. He was stopped in his tracks. And that's what happens, brothers and sisters, whenever the Word of God takes root in someone's life. The rending of his clothes signified the rending of his heart for the dishonor done to God and to the ruin he saw amongst his people. This is a broken man. And you have to be broken. You have to reach the end of yourself to the point where you want to signify, my heart is broken. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6 when he was confronted with God's presence in the temple. Woe is me! I am undone! There is a sense in which I believe there was someone greater than I, that there is a holy, sovereign God. And I have been confronted with him, and in this case, through his word. In fact, that's the primary way, ladies and gentlemen, that God always confronts us, is through his word. When we expose ourselves to God's word, he is broken and he is humbled. Remember, this is the king of Judah. And yet he's not looking around wondering what everybody will think. He tears his robe, his clothes, because he is so upset and undone at the simple reading of God's word. The prophet Isaiah would say later on in 66 verse 2, "This is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." You know, the Protestant Reformation was essentially the rediscovery of the Word of God. In fact, one of Martin Luther's 95 theses was this: the church's true treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God was put down. In fact, a lot of the clergy didn't even know the Word of God. William Tyndale, the one who would get the Word of God translated into so many different languages, would say one day to one of the priests, "I'm going to teach a stable boy to know the Word of God beyond what you know." No one knew the Word of God. And slowly but surely, the Reformation brought the Word of God into the hands of God's people. And one by one, as they read the Word of God, they were stricken and they realized, my need, I'm a sinner. And this God is holy. And I must be holy and righteous and perfect in order to stand in front of them. And that would lead them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen, none of us are perfect. That's why Jesus died. In order to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And to clothe us in his righteousness. Only Jesus. Martin Luther read God's word as a monk. He tried so hard to please God. He worked and worked. He thought, if I just do enough, God will be pleased. He used to go to the confessional booth, and he would wear the priest out confessing his sins. He would confess and confess and confess for lengthy periods of time. And then he would walk out of the confessional, and he would remember two or three other sins he needed to confess. And he would go back. Until one day where he read Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And it was as if a stick of dynamite went off inside of Martin Luther. And he realized there was no way, even if he crawled on his hands and knees up the stairs of a chapel, he would never make himself righteous before a holy God. Only faith in the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, could make him righteous. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is powerful. It doesn't need a PR program. Hebrews 6:5 says, "Of those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come." Whenever you engage in God's Word, there is a letting loose of power that would take place in your life. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again by the word of God, by the living and abiding word of God." Romans 10:17 says that God grants faith whenever we expose ourselves to his word. That's the means that he uses. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of God also nourishes and refreshes our souls. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Look amongst you in the United States today. You see a lot of debris, a lot of turmoil. People don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. And they express that in a variety of sinful and very, very ugly ways. The Word of God is essential to the Christian life. Joshua 1:8, Moses said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." It continues to refresh the soul. Psalm 1:2, "But his delight," that is the godly man, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And I love the word of Ezekiel chapter 3. The Lord came to him and he said, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, says Ezekiel, and he fed me the scroll, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. That's what the Word of God does. Whenever you get serious and you're seeking after God, be sure to go to his Word and react to it like Josiah did. But you can't muster this up. You have to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will bring it about in your own life. When he pulls back the blinders, and you, like I and the rest of us, see your need for a Savior. And not only for a Savior, but for wisdom and understanding as to how to live your life. The Word of God goes hand in hand also with the sacraments, with Christ's church and his worship. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:26, speaking to husbands and wives, he says that he, Christ, might sanctify her, his church, by the cleansing her with the washing of water with the word. That's why whenever we practice baptism, we do it in the context of worship, because the word of God goes forth, and it's the word of God which codifies what we're doing with that sacrament and everything else that we do in Christ's church. Let me challenge you to respond to God's word and ask God to give you the grace to respond to it, even as Josiah did. Say, "Lord, I want to know if you're real. If you're real in my life, then make it so. Show me by arresting me with your word. And then give me a hunger for it so it might taste as sweet as honey in my mouth. And I long for it every day, and I want to read your word and meditate on it because I know it saves my soul. And it nourishes me as a believer." If you've never known that, call upon the Lord today and ask him to save you. Well, not only did he react to the word of God by tearing his clothes, but notice, secondly, he inquired of the Lord in verses 20 through 21. He got the committee together and he says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me." That is, go and find a prophet and ask him to give us a fresh word from God. One of the things I love about this is that part of knowing God's word is not simply sitting down and saying, "It's just me, Jesus, and the Bible." You know, often we get it wrong. That's why we do theology in a community. And so here is Hezekiah further humbling himself by saying, "Go and find out for me in this contemporary situation how we apply this." Because it was written way back when Moses' time, but it's very relevant for today, because if we break covenant, I just read all these curses, and that's what terrified Josiah. He knew that he and his country were in deep weeds, and so he tells them to go and search. And they go to the prophet or prophetess Huldah. A female prophet in the Bible are rare, but we have Miriam, and we have Deborah, and we have Anna, and Huldah. And they prophesied at crucial points and moments of history just to demonstrate God's support, I believe, for women. God is not opposed to women. We don't ordain women these days because we're past this period. And even though that might be implicit here, it's explicit by the Apostle Paul not to do it in the pastoral epistles. But nevertheless, they go, and this godly woman speaks. And the material point I want you to see is the spoken word of prophecy confirms the written word of God's law. Be careful whenever you confront anybody, man or woman, who says, "I'm a prophet." There are plenty of bad prophets in the Bible. And often they seek to predict the future nowadays, even though the canon of sacred scripture is already written and finished. But here is Huldah, a godly woman, confirming what is written in God's law. What a beautiful picture of godliness. Once again, Josiah's actions demonstrate his great humility before God. He didn't simply read the law of God. He sought to understand it and apply it to his contemporary situation. In other words, he sought a fresh word from God to his contemporary situation. You see, that's what happens whenever you read God's word. There's something we call inspiration, and God inspired holy men to write sacred scripture. But whenever you and I read the Bible, the Spirit of God illuminates our minds to understand Scripture and to apply it to our lives. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you know that's true. I often could be moving in the direction of doing something I know to be wrong, or even if I don't know it to be wrong, I'm going to find out real fast. And all of a sudden, a Scripture comes to mind. Abstain from every appearance of evil. I don't know how many times in my life the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has spoken to my heart. It wasn't something new or novel. It was God's Word to a fresh application. The meaning never changes, but the applications are endless and timeless. Let me challenge you to sit down and open God's Word and say, Lord, I want a fresh Word from you as I read my Bible. Take God seriously. Hear him as Josiah did. You ask God to speak to your heart. When you engage in his word, he will speak to your heart, to your soul. Do you respect God enough to set aside time to read his word from distractions? Do you seek a quiet place in the morning to read his word and to pray and to meditate? This is the most important thing that a believer does. This is how we abide in Christ, how we remain in him. We have to make it a priority. And do the very thing that Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Turn your phone off. Well, we're glued to our phones these days, aren't we, and other electronic devices. Diane asked me the other night about my phone, and she moved it someplace. You know, our spouses are always moving things. You know, that could get on your nerves. And I says, where's my phone? She said, you don't need that. You're going to bed. And I said, I sleep with my phone. No. It's like a teddy bear to me, actually. Now, we use our phones so much, don't we? If I lost my wallet, it wouldn't be a big deal. If I lost my phone, I'm ready to jump off that cliff, man, because it's got so much information on it. But if we're not careful, these electronic devices and other things, and even other individuals, can become a stumbling block and get in the way. We've got to take the time to set aside and get into God's Word. Well, I must move on quickly. You'll notice his reliance upon God. He sought him with what he had and where he was at. His reaction to God's word. And then finally, his rededication to God's covenant. Quickly in verse 29, he assembled all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to the house of the Lord. And then in verse 30, he read all the words of the book of the covenant. And I want you to notice he did this at the temple of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Josiah was affirming the presence of God in harmony with the reading of God's law. They always go together, as I've already mentioned. I love the words of Ecclesiastes 5. Solomon is telling his readers to be mindful of their approach to the house of God because they will find God there and God will deal with them. Whenever we come to public worship, we ought to come with a sense of expectancy. We ought to sense in ourselves that whatever is preached on today, whatever the theme, that the Spirit of God will meet with me and touch my heart. I'm often surprised as a pastor when I hear comments about the sermon, how the Lord so masterfully and so creatively touched somebody's life and heart with a word from his Bible. Verse 31, he made a personal and public covenant with God. He led the way. In verse 32, he led and encouraged all others to engage in this covenant. And then in 33, he removed all the abominations once again, all of Israel. He influenced all of Israel for as long as he lived. He rededicated himself to God and to the covenant. Let me challenge you with that this morning, especially as Christ's church. You know, rededication, reformation, renewal is something that needs to go on in our lives all the time. Always examining and saying, Lord, take away my sin. Let me confess my sin afresh and anew and give me your presence that I might enjoy you as my God, that I might relish the forgiveness of sins. and that I might walk with you in obedience. Josiah's covenant was characterized by what Paul called the obedience of faith in Romans 1:7. We don't work our way to God, we believe. And when we believe, the Spirit of God lives in our hearts and He enables us to obey the law of God, not to merit salvation, but to demonstrate that our hearts have been changed and we are indeed belonging to God. What do we learn here quickly? We learn that we need the power of a sufficient Savior. Josiah is a wonderful man and a great reformer, but everything he did was only skin deep. He encouraged all the people to repent and to renew the covenant with their God. But it only lasted as long as he lived. And when he died, his successors took over. And everything went back to the place where it was before. You see, true reformation is something that only God can do in our hearts. The Bible says in Jeremiah 34, the Lord speaking, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Josiah did a lot of good things, but he couldn't change human hearts. Only God can do that. And he does it whenever we expose ourselves to his word, and we seek after him, and we ask him, "Lord, come into my life and give me that change of heart so that I might love you and follow you and obey you for the rest of my life." Do you have a sufficient Savior like that? If you don't, I invite you and encourage you to invite Christ, Jesus, into your heart today. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to begin the relationship with you that he wants so that the rest of your life you begin to walk with him as your God, as your Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Reformed Church is always reforming. And Lord, we pray today that you would reform our hearts. Help us, Lord, to walk faithfully and zealously with you. Help us to abide in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to read your word and tremble. And we pray that you would awaken us to follow you all the days of our life. And Lord, if there's one here, perhaps a young person, who has never known you, never had the sense of trembling before you and your word, I pray that you would supernaturally invade their heart today and save them from their sins and give them eternal life as well as life abundant here on earth now. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.